Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm the host, Rick Hughes, and for the next 30 minutes, I want to invite you to stay tuned. These next 30 minutes could be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. Our show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, inspiration, and education, and we do it without manipulation. And what that simply means is there are no hidden agendas here. Nothing for you to join and no money solicited. The only thing we really have to do on this show is give you accurate information and not some sort of useless speculation. Useless speculation is oftentimes called artificial intelligence. That's a combination of A plus I being arrogance and ignorance equals artificial intelligence. And artificial intelligence, I know it to be a term in the Bible that I refer to quite often called human good, human viewpoint. Human viewpoint producing human good is nothing but artificial intelligence. And so we're not here to study that. We're here to study what the Word of God has to say. And if you can verify and identify God's plan for your life, you have the privacy and the freedom to orient and adjust to that plan if you'd like to do so. But this is a show about the Bible, as you can tell. And no shouting, no yelling, no screaming, no ranting, no raving, no interviewing, just the opportunity for you to hear some truth. If this is your first time to listen, you're going to enjoy the format that we do this with. And we're going to be studying something very unique. We're going to be studying what the Bible calls time. T-I-M-E, time. Normally on this radio show, we follow an agenda, and we have been reviewing what's called the 10 problem-solving devices. If you're a long-time listener, you know what the 10 problem-solving devices are. They're the plot line that God will allow you to establish in your soul, so that you can stop the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. And if you learn these problem-solving devices and deploy them by faith into your life, that means you use them in your life, then you'll be successful in keeping the outside pressure of adversity from overwhelming you and destroying the peace that you have on the inside. But if you fail to learn them, then the only thing you're going to have to combat adversity and tragedy and things like this in your life is human viewpoint thinking. And so you're going to ask someone, what do you think I ought to do about it? And they'll give you their opinion, and someone else will give you their opinion, and you'll be just as confused as you were to start with. You know, the Bible says that man that is born of woman is full of trouble, and his days are short. And that's exactly true. Most of the trouble that we experience in our life is, in fact, self-induced. So as you listen to this radio show today, should you decide you'd like to contact me, if you have a question or you'd like to secure more copies of what we're teaching, you can always write to me, the care of Rick Hughes, and that's Post Office Box 100, very easy, Post Office Box 100, and the city that I live in is pronounced Cropwell, like a crop, Cropwell, Alabama, and our zip code is 35054. You also can always go to the Internet, and you can contact me via the Internet by going to our website, which is www.bigrick.org. And if you go to the website, bigrick.org, then you will find a link where you can email me, and I'll be glad to respond to your email and answer any question you may have, or send you any of the material that we often offer on the show, such as any one of the four books that we've written. We've written a book called Christian Problem Solving. We've written a book called Crash Course in Basic Christianity. We've written a book called Practicing Your Christianity and Understanding Your Soul. There are four books available for you, free of charge, if you'd like to have them. And we also can make available any of these radio shows you've listened to on an MP3 disc. And if you have an MP3 player or you have one in your automobile, they'll play. Now, let's take a look at time. We want to study time a little bit today, and we have been going over those 10 problem-solving devices and reviewing them, but I want to break away from that just for a little bit and talk about this. It is the most valuable thing in the world. The most valuable thing in the world is time. You know, and I know, that rich people would give everything they had to buy a little bit more time. You know, when the doctor says, that's it, your time is up, looks like you might make it another week or two, and then adios, amigos, you would give every nickel you had to buy more time, as long as you didn't have to spend it suffering. And how often have you said to yourself, you know, I wish I could go back in time knowing what I know now. I bet you've said that like I have too. I wish I could go back knowing what I know now and redo everything. Do you think that would make it better? Perhaps it would. Many of us looked in the mirror, even as early as this morning, and we saw the effects of time on our face and on our bodies. I don't know why it is, but we get this image that we're not really as old as we think we are sometimes. Maybe it's because you got an image in your mind of when you were 30 or 40 and you still have that image, but now you're 60 or 70 and you don't really look like what you think you look like until you stand in the mirror. And then you kind of get a shock and you say, is that really me? And the answer is yes. And so you think, where did the time go? Look what time has done to my body. Look at the effects of time on me. You know, a lot of young people that may be listening today, I'd say under the age of 40, don't pay much attention to time. But make no mistake about this, you and I are both running out of time. We are quickly running out of time. And so the answer that I want to establish is, what should we do with our time? The question I want to ask you is, what should we do with our time? And then I'll give you the answer. But I want you to understand that time is a gift from God. Let's just get that down right now. Time is a gift from God. In Psalm 90, verse 12, the psalmist wrote this, teach us to number our days so that we may gain wisdom. The word number in Psalm 90, verse 12, is a Hebrew word that means to schedule or to count our days. And that means to be aware of our lifespan, how long we're going to live, so that we can gain wisdom. The word gain means to grow or to advance in wisdom. And wisdom is a wonderful Hebrew word called chokmah. And that's the insight and the application of the Word of God in your life. The Hebrew word is translated into the Greek New Testament as sophia. And that's the word wisdom as well. So here's a great biblical principle I'd love for you to remember, that time is currency by which we purchase wisdom. All time given by God is currency by which we purchase wisdom. And so this leads us to a question, how much time do we have? How much time do you or me do we really have? How much time do we have left? How much time have we wasted? And what exactly is wisdom? What is this thing that we are supposed to purchase? And why is it so valuable? Why would God place such a premium on wisdom? There's a poem that I read recently, and I think it's a great little poem. I really don't know who wrote it or I would give credit. But it talks about the hourglass of time. I'm not much on poetry, but listen to this. I'm mesmerized as I watch grains of sand flow through the glass, which regulate the pace by which each minute speck will pass. The crystals, like the seconds that turn into month and year, with time flow on, and then when gone, forever disappear. And then I'm shocked to realize lost time will be no more, for it cannot retrieve itself. Closed tightly is the door. And I am amazed that as it passed, I was too blind to see how better time may have been used with less waste caused by me. The illustration there is that our life is a certain period of time, and it is possible to waste time by doing things that are unnecessary. So we call this going down the my way highway. If God has a legitimate plan for your life and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, when you vary from that plan by being headstrong, stubborn, or arrogant, you head off down the my way highway. And that is always a waste of your time. And that is time that you will not recover. But there is something that we can do called redeeming the time. And we will study that in our series here on time. So let's take a look at this. How much time do we actually have left? How much time do you and me, how much time do we actually have left? Psalm 89, verse 47 says, "Remember how short my life is, and who can set himself free from the power of the grave?" Time doesn't shout, someone once said. It just runs out, and then sooner than you think. In the New Testament, there are two words translated in the English, time. One word is the word chronos. That's C-H-R-O-N-O-S. Chronos. C-H-R-O-N-O-S. And we get an English word from that, chronology. There is also another word translated time, which is a completely different word, and this word is kairos. K-A-I-R-O-S. K-A-I-R-O-S. So we have two different Greek words, both words translated into the English, time. It's much like the word love. There are at least three or maybe four different Greek words for love. There's agathos, there's phileo, agapao, not agathos, but agapao, phileo, and then there's eros and stokeo. Those are four different words, and they're all translated love in the English. And so when we're dealing with time, even though there are two different words, they mean two, basically two different things. Let's look at it this way. Chronos, that is the span of your life, from the day you're born to the day you die. And kairos, that's what you do within that span during certain periods or epochs. So when you were in high school, that was kairos. When you were in college, that was kairos. But they were all part of the chronos or the chronology of your life. Does that make sense? I hope it does. Now, we all have a certain amount of time, and we can't waste time. That's the worst thing we could do is waste time. And listen to what our Lord said here to his disciples, who got a little interested in the matter of time and when he might return. And this is what he said in Acts chapter 1, verse 7. Jesus said unto the disciples, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power." Now there are the two words used in one sentence together. It is not for you to know the times, chronos, or the seasons, kairos, which the Father has put into his own power. And here's the principle of what the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples, that his heavenly Father has set within his own authority both the times, that's the chronos, or the lengths of the period, and then the seasons, which are the kairos, which are the epochs of time within that period, that are always characterized by certain events. So as the disciples wanted to know when would he come back, and when would he set up his kingdom, the principle is this: the date of his return and the establishment of his kingdom was not and is not to be the motivation for carrying out the Christian life or you living your spiritual life. That's not the motivation. And any time you try to relate motivation to some sort of prophecy like this, it's always going to be emotionally charged and it's going to be short-lived. So motivation for the Christian way of living is always based on personal love for God. That's personal love for God. That's where the motivation comes from. And that's why 1 John 5:3 says, "If you love me, you will obey me. And my mandates are not hard. They're not grievous." So love and obedience are tied up together in 1 John 5:3. And the fact that we don't obey God is the fact that we don't love God. We love ourselves more than God. And thus we are faced with a temptation. We're confronted with a choice. And when we choose for us and against God, then it demonstrates who we love the most. Now, the Apostle Paul basically said the same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, where he said, "Concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you." See, he just finished teaching the exit resurrection in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And all of that is about how the dead in Christ will rise first at the rapture of the church. And then the ones that are alive and remain behind shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And this obviously stirs an important question. When will this event take place? And Paul's answer was, the times and the seasons. the Chronos, and the Kairos, you have no need that I tell you about them. And again, your motivation to live for the Lord Jesus Christ and your motivation to be a mature believer should have nothing to do with what time it is, should have nothing to do with when the Lord will come back or when He won't come back. You see, any time you start talking about prophecy, the unfortunate thing is the weirdos come out of the woodwork. And so you can hold a prophecy conference, and weirdos will even pay money to come hear the prophecy conference. They'll even buy a series of books that talk about when Jesus may come back again. And they will subscribe to prophecy newsletters and spend lots of money wanting to keep up with what time it is. When the Lord said, don't worry about what time it is. If you want to worry about something, worry about your spiritual life and the fact that you are or you are not growing spiritually. But it seems like everybody, every Christian weirdo wants to know how much time is left before Jesus comes back. And then you get to talking to them. They say, oh, we can tell Jesus is coming back. Look at all the bad stuff that's happening. Well, should have learned a long time ago not to interpret the Bible using the trends of history. That's a dangerous thing to do. Is the Lord coming back? Yes. When is He coming back? I don't know, and it doesn't matter. It could be today, and it could be tomorrow. Now, what you may be witnessing and thinking is that you think these are the signs that the Lord is coming back, is you may be witnessing the destruction of a client nation called the United States of America. And you can see from within when we begin to disintegrate with in respect to marriage, in respect to family, in respect to freedom, and in respect to patriotism. And so you can see right away your freedoms are being taken away slowly, a little bit at a time, legislated by Congress, one tax law at a time. And then the institution of marriage has now been infiltrated with the allowance of gay marriage and saying that the Bible really doesn't make a difference about that, and the state doesn't care whether you're gay or straight, you can still get married. And see, that's an attack on the institution of marriage as God has set it up. And then the attack on the family is happening today. And you can see that as well. And you can see where the family as an institution of authority is now challenged. And then you can see where patriotism is now challenged and where many people would never dream of serving in the military. And they would think the military is the most evil thing in the world and that we ought to lay down all our guns and love everybody. Well, that's not going to happen either, but if you look at this, you can see where you may be facing the destruction of client nation, USA. So maybe it's not what you think it you're seeing. Maybe you're not seeing the return of Christ getting ready to happen, but maybe you're seeing the fall of a great nation. But what difference does it make? Be ready now. If the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, be ready today and be ready tomorrow or be ready next week. See, the real question that you need to ask is not when is the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. That's not even the question. The real question that I would like to ask you, and the real question that all of us must answer, is how much time do you have left? How much time do you have left? You see, every believer, point one, you might want to write these down. Every believer is allotted a certain amount of time, or a certain amount of days, if, and I say if, he stays positive to God's plan, if he stays hungry for God's plan. Now, if he wanders off down the my way highway and he rejects the plan of God, then he's setting himself up for an early death, and we will show you that in the Bible, where it's all taught and clear. And so that's the first question. Every believer is allotted a certain amount of time. And how much time do you have left? And the second point is, why did God give you time? And this is so that you may acquire wisdom. The reason God gave you time is so that you may acquire wisdom. Listen to Proverbs chapter 2. And I'm going to read a translation called God's Word Translation. That's the name of this, and I'm about to read to you. God's Word Translation. And I'm reading as it's been translated in Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you take my words to heart and treasure my commands within you, those are the mandates of God, and if, and by the way, notice how many ifs are here, If you take my words to heart and treasure my commands within you, and if you pay close attention to wisdom and let your mind reach for understanding, and if indeed you call out for insight, and if you ask aloud for understanding, and if you search for wisdom as if it were money and hunt for it as if it were hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord, and you will find the knowledge of God. The Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He has reserved priceless wisdom for decent people. He is a shield for those who walk in integrity, in order to guard those on paths of justice and watch over the way of his godly ones. And then you will understand what is right, what is just and fair, and every good course in life. And then finally, it ends up with the Fantastic Four, I call them. In verse 10, chapter 2 of Proverbs, wisdom will come into your heart. Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Foresight will protect you, and understanding will guard you. Now, if you assume that that is the time God gave you to live, and by getting wisdom, you will have knowledge, foresight, and understanding. But remember, you have to pay close attention. In verse 3, you have to let your mind reach for understanding. And so if you want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then the first thing you must do is you must acquire some wisdom. Well, what exactly is wisdom? In Proverbs 3:13, happiness belongs to the one who finds wisdom and the one who gains understanding. God left you here. God gave you this time so you could purchase wisdom. Well, what is it? Well, wisdom is knowing and doing the will of God. That's what it is. Wisdom circulates in your stream of consciousness, and it produces great happiness in your life. The exact opposite of wisdom would be called artificial intelligence or human viewpoint. So the Bible is clear when it says, get wisdom, get understanding, and do not forget it. Do not forsake it. The Bible is clear when it says, fools despise wisdom and despise instructions. And that's in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The Bible also says in Proverbs 10:21 that fools die for lack of wisdom. So you can actually shorten your life by not having wisdom, because you won't understand what you're doing to yourself. You will make a series of bad decisions, and you will waste time and destroy your life. So wisdom is defined as knowledge of what is true or knowledge of what is right, combined along with a good judgment or understanding that comes from the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit's mentorship in your life that's the foundation for this wisdom. That's what John 14:26 says. And no one, I want to make this clear, no one obtains any wisdom apart from humility, because that's the only way that you can learn anything. Humility is teachability. Arrogance cannot learn anything. So if Satan is going to attack you or attack me, he wants to attack us in regards to us getting wisdom. So much is made of us learning wisdom and having wisdom and understanding and insight. Satan would do anything in the world to keep you from becoming a wise believer. So how would he do that? Well, number one, he would attack the teaching of the Word of God and try to say that the Bible's not true, the Bible's not accurate, this particular pastor is not a good teacher. Anything he can do to attack the teaching of the Word of God. And number two, he would attack the learning of the Word of God. And the learning is you and me. And so we must assimilate to hear. We must link up somewhere with somebody that's teaching us the Bible if we're going to get any wisdom. So he's going to attack you and me to try to stop us from learning God's Word, to stop us from sitting under a qualified pastor, to stop us from listening to whatever we need to hear that gives us the information we need to arm our souls with. And so Satan would attack the teacher, and he would attack the learning, and then he would substitute the ritual for the real. So that means that he doesn't mind you going to church. That's fine, as long as there's no reality to it. If you want to go and go through the ritual and say a few prayers and recite the Apostles' Creed and listen to 30 minutes of singing and go home, he's not against that. But if a pastor stands in the pulpit and opens the Word of God and begins to instruct you in biblical wisdom, well, that's when the devil throws a fit, because he does not want you to be a wise believer. He would rather have you be an ignorant believer, spiritually ignorant, living on AI, artificial intelligence. So every believer is given a certain amount of days, if he stays positive. And these days are given so you can acquire wisdom. And the third point must be made clear: without humility, there is no teachability. And so sometimes, and I repeat, sometimes God must humble us to teach us. Without humility, there is no teachability. So sometimes God must humble us to teach us. How does he humble us? With discipline. When we reject the mandates of the Word of God, for example, when the Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth," and you're not studying, you're not growing, you're not sitting under the authority of a pastor, you're not learning the Word of God, you're going through ritual without reality, what does God do? Proverbs 3:11, "Do not reject the discipline of the Lord, my son, and do not resent his warning, because the Lord warns the ones that he loves, even as a father warns a son with whom he's pleased." Now, we know God warns you when you sin. We know that God disciplines you when you step out of line. Would he also warn you when you fail to grow spiritually? And the answer is yes, because he loves you. Proverbs 15:10 says, "Discipline is a terrible burden to anyone who leaves the right path, and anyone who hates the warning from God will die." Well, there again is a reference to death. And you will find constantly the references to death from not heeding the warnings of God and not acquiring wisdom, and the end result is you self-destruct. So the Bible clearly mandates you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if you're a believer and you have positive volition, and that means you have a desire to grow spiritually, you have a positive volition to the Word of God, what does that mean for you? If you hunger for God's Word, if you constantly are seeking God's Word, if you're sitting under a well-qualified pastor that's teaching you God's Word on a consistent basis, what does that mean for you? Well, it means this: that the believer with positive volition to God's Word is given a full life to reach maturity and to bring maximum glorification to God through evidence testing that he will endure. God will give you a full life. In Job 5:19-27, you can read about it. But particularly in verse 26, it says, "You will come to your grave at a ripe old age, like a stack of hay in the right season." So no one's going to take you out too soon, and you're not going to leave too late and miss the bus. You're going to live exactly the amount of time God wants you to live, if you stay positive to his Word, and if you grow in grace, so that you can bring maximum glorification to God through your life. Well, this is just the beginning of this study on time, and there's a lot more to go. So this is Rick Hughes, and I sure hope you'll stick with me for the next few weeks. Until then, thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.